I read an illustration the other day that went like this. A Sunday school teacher was telling the story of the Good Samaritan to her class of 4- and 5-year-olds. And she was making it as vivid as possible to keep the children interested in her tale. Then she asked the class, if you saw a person lying on the roadside, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do? A thoughtful little girl broke the hushed silence and said, I think I'd throw up. Matthew chapter 18 is about little children. Childlike faith. Maybe not childlike answers, but childlike faith. New believers. Humility illustrated like children. We learned last week that we are to protect those immature believers who may fall easily into sin and false doctrine. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, whosoever will lead one of these little ones who have believed in me to a place of sin, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of their offenses. We understand the world's going to sin, the world's going to have offenses, but it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to the one who leads another into sin. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed without a limb, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it off from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Thank you that you did not take that literally this last week. You all appear to have all your eyes, arms, and limbs. But the seriousness is this, that if we are offending, if we are leading another into down the wrong path, Jesus has a great warning for us. We're going to go a step further today in this chapter about children and about childlike faith and about humility. And I've entitled the sermon, What Caring Looks Like. What caring for children looks like. And we're going to see the length at which the Lord Jesus goes to protect his children and our role in that effort. Do you care for children like Jesus does? I am not necessarily talking about age, although it could include young children in their age. But do you care about those who are young in the faith, those who are new in the faith? That could be somebody who's a little older. Do you care about them? Jesus does. That's what we're going to find out today. Look at verse 10, where we pick up in the narrative. Jesus says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. How many? Not one. Not a single one, Jesus says. Jesus cares for every single child. And so should you and I. So should we. Every single child, every single new person in the faith, verse number 6 tells us, which believe in me, is cared for by, and today we're going to find 3 groups of people. That's how important this is in this narrative today. And Jesus is responding to his disciples in the context of little children, and he warns them to take heed that you what? That you do not despise. This word despise means, in the Greek, it's kata phreneo. It means to disparage, to treat with disinterest, to disregard. One of the things that bothers me in the independent Baptist movement, if I could say it that way, is how at times we have seen some of our leadership act as if they are so great and so knowledgeable and so in tune with God that they are very good at disparaging others who are a little bit less spiritually. Now, it's not just inherent in our groups. It's inherent in all, probably, denominations. But I'm not worried and concerned about other denominations today. I'm thinking about us sitting here today. How do we treat somebody who's a little bit less in their spiritual walk than where you might be? We might come down and say, oh man, look at those people over there. They call themselves Christians, but they aren't doing that right and that right. Let me ask you a question today. What are you doing to help that person grow? What am I doing to encourage the younger in the faith, in their spiritual walk? Am I disparaging them? Am I treating them with disinterest? Am I, here's the word, disregarding them and writing them off? Now, this is not to say that those who are following and going in the wrong direction should not be counseled into the right direction. In fact, the Lord Jesus is going to say in the very next section, look at verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Let's say somebody did something against you. How do you respond? What is the church's response? We're going to learn about that in a couple of weeks. This is not to say that in fact, it's saying the opposite. We don't let somebody go into the muck and the mire. They're new in the faith, but you know they start going back into the old ways. We don't just let them go. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here today. Don't let them continue. Do everything you can to not despise, to not disregard them, to not disparage them. You're going to understand why by the time we're done with this message today. Christ is telling us that as believers, we should make it a certain point to not look down upon young believers. It's easy to do that if we've been a Christian for a long time. Why aren't these people growing faster? Why do they seem to continually get it wrong? You know what? I can do that with my own children, right? You know, I keep saying things to my children over and over. It would be a whole lot easier if I just taped and record myself and then just replay it. Just hit the button. I wouldn't have to say anything anymore. Hit the button and you'd hear it again. And a few minutes later, you could swear that you just told them, here's what, you know, and you hit the button again and they got to tell it again. I know that you never experienced that as a parent or are experiencing that. I'm certain to be the only one. But it's easy to look down but you know what? It is a valuable experience when we discipline our children to remind them about the forgiveness of God because it's applicable to us as adults. Are you not, and am I not glad for the forgiveness over and over for us as believers, even if we are a little bit further in our faith? I certainly am, and it's a good reminder that when I have to, and it happened earlier this week, and I'm like, how many times are we going to have to pray to God for repentance and forgiveness to teach the kids about this is how we deal, this is how you come to God when you've sinned and when you've messed up? You know, it seems like we've done this prayer, we've repeated this prayer a few times in the recent weeks. And then I'm thinking, I'm so glad that God has that attitude towards me because I mess up. I get upset. I say things, I think things, I do things that are wrong. I think what the Lord Jesus is saying when he says, take heed that you don't despise, that you don't look down, that you don't disparage any of these little ones, means that you don't lift yourself up in pride and say you're better than them. That doesn't mean that you're not further in the faith. You are, most likely. But this can manifest itself in many ways, because you might be asking, what does this look like? What does it mean? You know, it's great to say you shouldn't disparage, you shouldn't look down. What does it get specific, Pastor Randy? So here we go. Here's a couple of specific ways. We can do it by treating them haughtily. proudly, because I know more than you do. We can boast. How about we pray long prayers, and it looks like we're a better Christian because our prayers are a lot longer than the new believers' ones that are about 10 words. Maybe it's a flowery prayer. We repeat the name of the Lord over and over, and we make it sound like such a good prayer, and that we're more spiritual because our prayers are so flowery. That actually could be a way of pride that is disparaging a new believer who is in the room with you or praying with you. How about making fun of them in some way? Some are more subtle, like ignoring them. It's easy for me to talk to somebody who's on my spiritual level. It could be a whole lot more difficult to talk to somebody who's a little bit less spiritual level wise. And so you know what I do? I just ignore them. It's easier. And we can name some names of people that it's easier to talk to others and not so because of their spiritual level. We can think of people. But that becomes pride very quickly. What was the context of what Jesus was saying, by the way, just to remind you? What was the context? What was the question? Do you remember? I've only repeated it a bunch of times. What were the disciples asking about? Who was the greatest? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Here's an example, Galatians chapter 6. And I'm certain that Paul was writing this to the church of Galatia because they had had this happen. I'm convinced that when Paul wrote something, it was because there was a reason why that it was going on at the church. Why did Paul write the book of Philippians? Well, one of the reasons is there were two individuals who were having an issue. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but they weren't having the same mind. Paul's saying, have the same mind. Have the humble mind. That's applicable to what we're saying here in Matthew 18. So we come to Galatians 6. Brethren, that's fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. If a man or a lady be overtaken in a fault, if they have messed up, you which are spiritual, you which I would say, would you not all agree, those spiritual ones that are higher level of spiritual life at this, not life, I don't want to say it that way, but more mature in the faith, okay, right? I think that's the idea here. You which are spiritual, restore that one, notice, in the spirit of what? Humility, meekness. Considering thyself, lest you end up in the same exact location. So here we have a younger person in the faith, and we get upset at them, and but they're, now they have repented, okay? And they're coming back. And Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, we restore them back into the fold. Sometimes we don't want to restore them. Or at least that's our attitude. Why? I'll tell you why. Pride. Because then we don't look better than them. You know, if that person's sinned and struggling and I'm not, I'm better. That's the attitude the disciples were displaying when they said, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus is saying, no, that's not how you operate. This isn't how you live your life. And let me give you an example. Let me tell you about a young child, because you can't get into heaven without displaying humility. And you can't live this way in the kingdom without displaying humility. Romans chapter 14. Look at Romans chapter 14. Here's another illustration that we find that Paul mentions about how somebody can disparage and disregard someone who may be a little bit less in spiritual maturity. And this is not an easy passage to go through, but him that is weak in the faith, okay, we can hear that now, we can hear a level there, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak only eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that doesn't eat. And judge him that eats, for God hath received him. So you as a spiritual say, you've got this down. I can eat anything. But here's somebody that's a newer one, weaker in the faith, says, I'm only going to eat these, and you put that person down. That's a problem. You disregard that person. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 2. So there's illustration after illustration, and if I'm going to make my 30 minutes today, we'll stop at this one. Because you can look at a whole bunch of these throughout the New Testament, and you see this happening. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we can look at James 2 if you want to as well. I mean, there's just a host of others that you could think of. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves, verse 13, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That's one of the reasons for government, so they'll punish evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. Now watch, you're free. But you're not to use your freedom, your liberty, in a negative, in a bad way, for a cloak of maliciousness, but you're to use your freedom that found that you have in Christ as what? As servants of God. Servants and slaves would be the exact example of humility. Jesus uses it over and over and over and over and over. He says, I didn't come to be ministered to be served, but I came to what? To serve, to minister, to diakonos. That's what a deacon does, is to serve others. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So these passages of scripture challenge us to show respect and love to each other in the family of believers. And we're all children of God, I said last week. And just because you have been a Christian for 30 years, you're still a child of God. We're all children. Even Shirley is a child. She has more maturity and more spiritual knowledge than perhaps some of the rest of us. She's been around, as I like to say, the block more times than all of us, some of us combined. She's seen a lot. She's witnessed to many people. She's seen people come to the Lord. She's been a pastor's wife. She's done all these things. And she doesn't use those things. I'm just using this as an illustration. And in one sense, all of that combined, it makes it look like she could be a spiritual, I don't want to say giant. She wouldn't want that used. But she operates as a servant. She serves others. That's the attitude that we need to develop towards those who are less or lesser in the faith. They're behind us, perhaps, we could say. You know, human families, including older people, all the way down to young children with different levels of knowledge and experience, that's that same picture. Even in my own family, growing up, there were different levels. And the same is true in the family of God. But just as we shouldn't disregard, ignore, and push our children off to the side, we should not despise young believers. And it takes humility, it takes meekness, it takes honesty, it takes integrity. Now remember, these little ones at this point do not refer, going back to Matthew 18, they don't refer to young children age-wise. They refer to immature believers, people who are less mature than us in the faith. And again, we are all at different levels of maturity, and it would be easy to despise another person, even one that has perhaps been a Christian for many years. So why should we care for them? Let me give you three reasons. How, why should we care for them? Matthew 18, here's our main text. Here we go. Three reasons today. First of all, because each child is cared for personally by an angelic being. That's what the Bible tells us, because that's what Jesus says. Look at this verse. Take heed that you don't despise any, not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, Jesus says, that in heaven their angels do always. Notice that. Their always. Their what? Angels. Do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us here that children have angels standing in their gap. You didn't know you were coming to hear about this today, unless you snuck a peek ahead. But it is true, according to this passage, and we're not talking about children of size and age, but we're talking about young, new believers. This is the only verse that says it, as far as I could find. But I contend that one verse is enough. This shows there are heavenly resources available for the protection of these believers. I want you to show you Hebrews 1:14, because Hebrews 1:14 broadens this out even more to all believers. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about guardian angels today that are guarding every single child in the world. That is not in the text. Each little child does not have a guardian angel. That's not what the text says, individual angels. It's a collection that's doing it together, that is guarding. But notice this text. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits? That's an angelic being sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. Or if you're an heir of salvation, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have ministers who are sent forth to be your protection. That's what the verse says. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I could put this in modern terms, angels go to bat for these new believers. Angels go to bat for these new believers. And this indicates in Matthew chapter 18 that the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, has a deep care for these new believers. He loves them. He doesn't disparage them. He doesn't look down upon them. Now, if they sin, there's consequences. But you know what? God is quick to forgive them because he loves them. Just like he's quick to forgive us and love them. You remember that Jesus, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus mentioned children, and he mentions this phrase, it seems like numerous times, and this idea of little children. Look at Matthew 11, verse 26 and following. Start in verse 25. At the time, Jesus answered, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto what? Babes, very small children. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Verse number 16, that was verse 25. Verse number 16 also mentions it. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets. So verse 16 are children who are not believers. This is representative of the nation of Israel, who are there, and the religious leaders, and they are the wise, right? They are the proud. Jesus says, no, not that type of children. You're not to be wise and proud. No, those who are wise and prudent are the ones that are actually babes. Then if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul talks about this same thought. New believers, new in the faith, and again, representative really of all of us, because we're all still children, and that's how we have to live our spiritual life out. But look at verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 19, talking about the preaching of the cross. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God, which he's not weak, but these things seem weak to the world. It is actually stronger than man. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, it's the simple, it's the humble, it's the dependent. The wise person of the world thinks, I can do all this. Look what I've done. That's not the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is dependence on the cross. as little children. Look at Luke chapter 4. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, early on in his earthly ministry, he was teaching and speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth. Starting in verse 14, that's where you find he came to Nazareth, he taught in their synagogue, 15 and 16. But I want to start in verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the
poor."
The poor. Seeing if you're awake. To the poor. Not to the all-wise, not to the person who thinks he's arrived, but to the poor, the foolish, the one who doesn't have a lot of wisdom, the humble, the one who's dependent. This is the metaphor. It's used all throughout the New Testament. It's used throughout the Gospels by the Lord Jesus. It's used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And here in Matthew 18, as you slip back there, we find that in this context, as Jesus was answering who would be the greatest, he's actually saying the person that is the greatest is the person that's the poorest. It's the person who is the least. And if you want to be great, then be like a humble child and don't disparage those new believers. Don't disregard them. Because what happens is that the person that seeks greatness through pride, you know what they ultimately do? They run and they push over all the other people in their path. Especially the children. And you know who gets hurt the most when we are lifted up by pride and we disregard the new believers? Those who get hurt the most are them. Pride squashes others down. But Christ is saying to get into and to live in the kingdom, Jesus says we must lift others up, especially the new believers. Jesus says, Philippians, or Paul writes in Philippians 2 about Jesus, have this mind, which was Christ's mind. Look not on your own self, but also on the things of others, including these babes, these poor people, these dependent. In fact, that's how you should live yourself, Jesus is saying. And he's saying here in verse 10 that just as in heaven the angels keep track and watch over these new children, new believers, you should do the same instead of disregarding them, instead of writing them off, instead of disparaging them. Just because they're little, a little bit behind us, doesn't mean we look down upon them. And that's what Peter and James and John or whoever was discussing who was going to be the greatest. You know what they were doing? They were putting down all the new ones, all the ones that were going to become. Just think. If these disciples who were to become the early church leaders, if they had had that mentality when they got into Acts chapter 1. Okay? I'm the greatest in the kingdom, right? That was the mentality they were asking about. Just think, if that was that continued in Acts 1, how would they have treated on the day of Pentecost? How would that have gone over? Peter gets up there and he preaches, I am the greatest in the kingdom. That doesn't add up. And now we have 3,000 or 4,000, I don't remember how many souls were added to the church. And we have all these new believers, but I am the greatest. Jesus says, no. How about if your pastor acts that way? Says, I'm better than any of you who have newly come to Christ. And I act that and I put you down. You know, you sin or you sin again, and you write them off. That's not what it means to live in the kingdom, Jesus said. No, you live to serve others. And just remember, the angels care about the children, so should you. Number two, by the way, he says here, one more thing. He says, those who do despise them will be reported to the face of the Father. Look at that last part. Behold, the face of my Father who is in heaven. He's going to know about it. The angels are going to report it. You're not going to get away with it. But number two, each child is not only cared by angels, each child is cared for by the Savior himself. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, is come to save those who are lost. Now, let me tell you that verse 11 is not in the older manuscripts. Matthew 18, verse 11 is not in the older manuscripts. So you could say, well, we're just going to write that off. It's not here. The only problem with that is this verse is repeated in some of the other Gospels, specifically in Luke 19, verse 10. So it's there. Maybe it wasn't in some of the older ones in Matthew's Gospel, but in Luke it is. So it's a verse that we need to take seriously, and we will. The Bible is full of verses that it makes it clear that Jesus came to save those who were lost. Well, it's not like this is the only one. And so children, young believers, were lost. But thankfully, Christ came to save those that were lost. Christ is compassionate. He is humble. He cares. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 tells us Jesus cares. Matthew 9, verse 35, that when he saw, 36, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That sounds like dependent children, right? Sheep are pretty dependent creatures. Maybe the most dependent creatures in all. Then he said unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because there are sheep that are scattered. They don't have a shepherd. They're lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where this is repeated. Let me read this. It's the same verse, but it's in Luke 19, verse 10. It says, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham. He's talking about Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that who is lost. This was the mission that the Lord Jesus came with. He came to save. His name will be called Jesus. Matthew 1. For he shall save his people from their sins. That was the mission that the Lord Jesus had. That was the purpose. He came to serve. He wouldn't disparage us. He wouldn't disregard us. And you better be thankful that he didn't disregard you or myself. On the cross, he desired that the Father forgive those who had done those things to him. That was Christ's mission. That was Christ's heartbeat. That was Christ's humility. You know what also I think Christ cares about? He cares about wayward children. He cares about our children who know Christ but walk away. That's how Christ operates. Christ cares. There are some days that it's frustrating when, and you, some of you know this better than I do, but you've seen somebody come to the faith. And then a few years later, they seemingly walk away from the faith, and you pray, and it's almost like you're to the point of giving up and saying, this is hopeless. And in some ways, you're just ready to just write them off. You know what? Jesus never writes anybody off. Did you hear me say that? Jesus never writes anyone off, and neither should we. He desires that his children return to him. And we should desire that those who are morally sinning, who love the filth, perhaps, of the old life, who are living unrighteously, be brought back into the fold. Jesus cares. Do we spend time investing in others who might be wayward? Do we pray for them? Do we plead with them? Or do we care? Or do we just kind of not care if they go their way and if they just perish? What's your heart like for these? Jesus cared for those who were lost. Verse 12, the Father, thirdly, every child is cared for by the sovereign Father. By angels? Yes. By Jesus? Yes. By the Father himself? Absolutely. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goes into the mountains, and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that one sheep than of the 99 which did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's close today with these thoughts. Because the story of the lost sheep is also told in Luke chapter 15. But can I tell you something? And we won't take time to look. You can look at it on your own. That is a different story, even though it's very similar. It's a different story than this one because it has a different emphasis. Luke chapter 15 is clearly emphasizing somebody who is not a believer who has now become a Christian. That is not the emphasis here in Matthew chapter 18. Now, you can choose to take it that way in Matthew 18, but you're ripping it out of the context of what Jesus was just saying. How do I know? Because chapter 18, verse 6 tells us, little ones who believe in me. That's what he's talking about. That's who he's talking about. You say, well, Pastor Randy, the word is perish, and perish always means, is always referring to somebody who's not a Christian. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. You say, well, that's the same word, and it is. But did you also know that the word perish is used of believers, as I will show you in just a minute? And once we learn the definition of what perish means, you'll understand that it works very nicely in what Jesus is saying here. Here the lost sheep is one that has gone astray from the flock as a whole. That's what the verse tells us. That's what the passage says. In addition, as we look at next week's or 2 weeks' message, the connecting word in verse 15 is moreover. And it's moreover if thy what?
Brother.
If your brother sins, if your brother goes astray, and he continues to go astray, he continues to fault and go after you, and ultimately he's going to tell us that we are to forgive that person as many times as he sins against us. Not seven, and really not 70 times seven. That's a number that indicates as many times as we're going to find out. So this is talking about somebody who was a Christian, who is a Christian, who is gone astray, who is not following, who would be easily disparaged. You know, like the disciples, again, going back to this, whoever was saying this, I don't know if it was all of them. We know James and John struggled. We're going to learn that in chapter 20 because their mother wanted a place at the head of the kingdom. You know, you talked about James and John. Whoever the disciples were that discussing, the Bible doesn't tell us back earlier, but they were discussing, we want that great place in the kingdom. Now along comes somebody that, let's just say they had brought to Christ, but that person goes and walks away from Christ. They're the greatest in the kingdom, right? Because that's the position they're looking for, but now this person who they've led is off and astray. The normal thing, the natural thing, for somebody who thinks they're the greatest, what do you think they're going to do to this person over here? You think they're going to spend much time bringing them back into the fold? Probably not, because they think they're really great compared to them. Jesus said, no. An exhibition of greatness, a demonstration of greatness, is that you, as a humble, dependent child, go and seek to bring that one back, because that's exactly what my Heavenly Father has done for you. We're going to see this illustrated coming up at the end of the chapter with the slave who had a debt to the king he could never pay back. But you remember when the king forgave him, and then that servant had a debt, another person who had a debt to him, and it was really small, and that servant didn't want to forgive him? Maybe it's coming back to you, that story. We're going to look at it in detail, that parable. And we think about our king. We have a debt we cannot pay. You could spend all your life and all of eternity trying to pay your debt. You'll never pay it. Jesus says here, look at it closely. As he's responding to the pride of who the greatest in the kingdom, He brings that little child and he talks about humility in verse 5 and receiving, and then reiterating the importance of caring for those who are new believers. He's saying, angels care for their children. Let it be said that I care for children. Now Christ points to this illustration and he says, suppose there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes astray. The proud person, the one who thinks the greatest, is only going to worry about the other 99. He's not so concerned about the one over here. He's just concerned about all those he's leading that are with him, that are on his side, that are standing right behind him. That one that went off the deep end, that one that's way over here, let him suffer. That would be a proud, that would be the greatest in the kingdom thought of the disciples. Jesus says, no, one of them goes astray. This shepherd, what is this shepherd going to do? And certainly these disciples knew about, they might have known a lot about fishing, but certainly they knew about sheep herding. It was a popular thing to do in Israel, right? We read about a lot of shepherds in the Bible. And they would have known that that shepherd would have cared for that one lost sheep, that he would have left those 99 behind in some sort of safe condition and gone and did everything he could to get that one astray sheep back into the fold. That's the picture here. So he goes into the mountains. He goes into the difficult places. What are in the mountains? There are more things that could cause the shepherd problems in the mountains. There could be robbers. There could be mountain lions. There could be all sorts of danger. Thinking about Psalm 23. And what is he going to do? Look at verse 12. He seeks that who has gone astray. He seeks that who has gone astray. Quickly, the idea of the word astray here is planeo. It means to deceive. It means to stray from the truth. It means to wander about. We find it in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Do not be deceived. The word is James 1. Verse 16. That is connecting to the fact that you shouldn't be deceived about trials and temptation, to the fact that God is good. All good gifts and perfect gifts come from the Father above. James is saying, don't be deceived. You might think that you're missing out on some good things when you're tempted to sin, or you're missing out. You may say, oh, trials are bad for me. There's nothing good for thee. James is saying, no, all good things, the trials that God allows, the saving yourself and saying no to temptation, it's good. Don't be deceived by the world's ideas. God is always good, and he only gives good gifts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, it's also used, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is the other well-known passage. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You sow what you reap. You know the passage. The word refers to someone who has been led astray by someone with evil intentions. And what will the shepherd do? He will care for that sheep. That missing sheep, look at verse 13, is most important to the shepherd at this point. And so be that he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more about that sheep when he finds it than of all the others that were left behind. Now a proud person is the person in Galatians 6:1 who does not restore the one that has come back to the fold. Friends, let me tell you today, but we've seen it, and I've seen it all too often, where somebody comes back into the fold and there doesn't seem to be much rejoicing. And that is very sad. Even more, it's sad when we hear about somebody who has wronged another and you or I refuse to forgive them. Because let me tell you, you and I were wicked sinners, and Jesus welcomed us when we repented. And when we sin, Jesus never says to us, when we come in true repentance, I won't forgive you, because he is faithful and just to forgive us. Doesn't mean, by the way, that the rest of us are unimportant to Jesus. The rest of these sheep aren't unimportant that are left. But it means that the one who has come back into the fold, back into following God, there is a rejoicing because it's happened. We don't at this point say, man, why did you do those things? You horrible, wicked person. You should have never done them in the first place. When in reality, we're the same way. And never, never would Jesus, never would God the Father say to the person who's truly repented, I don't accept it. Never, not once. So if you want to act like you're the greatest, you act in this manner. You act in humility. Verse 13, if the shepherd finds that one sheep, he's happy. He rejoices. He's excited that he found this one. So let me kind of recap this. I got it up here on the PowerPoint. A sheep strays away from its protection. A brother or sister, we could say, is deceived. We will do everything to bring them back to the protection of the body, and we will be willing to restore them, and we will rejoice with them when they come back. That's humility. That's the greatest in the kingdom. Wicked people, the enemy, the devil, want to do anything they can to seduce our babes in Christ. Did you listen to the prayer letter this morning? I know you did. Aaron say about that new couple? Pray that in this time when they're new in the faith, that they don't, I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember exactly how it was said, but you heard it. Those who are new, this new couple in the faith, pray desperately they aren't pulled away. Because the enemy attacks those people. The enemy roars like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And the responsibility of the body of the church community is to protect and pursue those who have gone astray. And my question is, do you pursue those who have gone astray? Or do you disparage them? Verse 14, lastly, we see here, even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven. It is not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. It's not God's will that any of these little ones perish. Now, the word perish here is not referring to eternal damnation like it is in John 3:16, because the word can mean, by definition, to be lost, or it can mean to be ultimately destroyed. Now, John 3:16, it's clear by the context that that's what it means, ultimately destroyed, perish. But it can mean lost. And the context here is saying he doesn't want them to be drawn away from the faith. God the Father cares about his wayward children. And he sovereignly knows where every single one of them resides, including the Jonas. If the angels guard the children, if the Son seeks the children and the Father doesn't want to lose any of them, then how should we as disciples treat them? That's the question for us today. And you know what Jesus is saying? Instead of worrying about your position in the kingdom, and by the way, I don't know that you are spending much time thinking where you're going to be in the kingdom, but certainly some have. Instead of worrying about the position in the kingdom, we should be concerned about protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ from the enemy. Well, I believe here the idea of perish is not eternal damnation, but in this context is to be lost, is to be drawn away. I've seen it. I've seen it. Over and over. People in my office that have said one thing and turn and do something else. What am I doing about caring and praying and reaching out to those around me? This is for me as much as it has been for you. This study has been very good for me, because it's taught me some things that I had not heard or recognized before and need to be changed in my own life. Two concluding thoughts up here. If the angels care, if the Lord Jesus cares, if the Father cares, then should we not also care for every single new young babe believer or those who are less mature than ourselves? If they care, and I think we should. Second of all, I believe this is the message of humility. This is the truth of the greatness, is that we humbly care for others. Do you? Do you demonstrate it in this way? 2 weeks, we're going to find out if you demonstrate it by how those who need to be restored in the church. Because we are told to do something. And we are going to have an opportunity to demonstrate potentially in this body exactly what Jesus is talking about. And if that doesn't apply to you, certainly his last illustration about forgiving is going to apply to every single person. You're going to have opportunities where somebody trespasses against you. How are you going to respond? That you're the greatest in the kingdom? Or that you're going to live humbly?